Well, good morning, everyone. I think you're going to have to sing louder this morning. Shall we come before the Lord? Dear Father, we thank you for this precious, precious time together. Lord, we thank you because you have called us into the kingdom. You have called us to this place and you expect to meet with us. You are ready. Help us to be ready to worship you, the living God, the Holy One who created all things, who is our Redeemer, the one who has prepared all things for us, the one who is our very life. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice on Calvary's tree and the new life that it has brought to us. Thank you. Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that forgiveness. Thank you because we don't deserve it. You are a holy God. But we have known your forgiveness and your cleansing time by time as we come into your presence. So we come with thankfulness. We come with joy. Lift our hearts, Lord, this morning. Glorify your name as we love you, listen to you, serve you, and obey you. In the mighty name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Please turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, and from verse 11, and we'll be reading to verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 from verses 11 to verse 15, and I'll be reading from the King James Bible. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And please turn over to chapter 21. And from 23 down to verse 27 of 21. Regarding the city, the new Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Those amongst us who drive a car, have you ever done the following? You've been driving along and you see a warning sign telling you that the road ahead is closed. At this stage, you should turn off and take a detour. But no, you carry on driving, only to find, guess what? The road is closed. Am I the only one who's ever done a stupid thing like that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one who would do something so stupid as to ignore a road sign telling me the road ahead was closed? Right up to the very last book of the Bible, it is full of warning signs, and they do not get much bigger and tougher than the 20th chapter of Revelation. Danger! !! And on. Warning! !! Judgment ahead. The lake of fire is down the road. Revelation chapter 20 talks about a day when men and women will have to stand before God. The famous and the not so famous. Rich and poor, they'll all be there. They'll all have to stand before God. And the books, we are told, will be opened. And people will be told one by one, you did that. You did that, and you did that. And we are told the only one escape will be to be listed in one particular book, which is called the Book of Life. All of those not in this book, we are told, will be thrown into the lake of fire. No one will be able to shout unjust or unfair. On that day, there will be 100% perfect justice. Fairness will be given out 100% to everyone found guilty. Danger! !! Warning! !! Judgment ahead. The lake of fire is down this road. And they don't stop with chapter 20. Chapter 21, we're told about the wonders of the New Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. And verse 27 tells us this. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here is that book of escape again. This time it's more specifically called the Lamb's book of life. The promised new Jerusalem, for many a warning sign, not allowed in, but for some it will be, please come in. And so we drive along a motorway. It's a nice day and all appears to be well. And on an overhead bridge, of course, a bridge that's overhead, all overhead, we see a sign. Danger. Get yourself into the Lamb's Book of Life now. We keep going. Bridge after bridge after bridge. Same sign. Get yourself into the Lamb's Book of Life now! Exclamation mark. We keep going. Roadside. In lights. Get yourself into the Lamb's Book of Life now! We keep going. And you know what it's like? The traffic on a motorway starts to slow down. You get closer to the car in front and you find yourself in a queue. And we're in a queue of traffic. And ahead, we see the cars are getting themselves into two lanes. Far more cars are in one lane than what they're in the other lane. Overhead bridge, more instructions. One lane, New Jerusalem. Only for those listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Underneath, one way only. Second lane, big letters, judgment and the lake of fire. Underneath, big letters, one way only. We look ahead and there are people who we know. And friends, as we meet here this morning, all over the world, there are many, many people who are dying. And they are going to that place we refer to as hell. As we meet here this morning, as I speak, they are entering into that place right now. This is what's happening all over the world. Some weeks ago, I heard our brother Rob say that people in Britain give the impression that they are walking backwards into that very place, that they're walking backwards into hell. In a few Saturday mornings ago, when we were doing evangelism, Rick and I were talking about how serious evangelism is, with people going to hell frequently. Evangelism, as we know, is a very serious business. But praise God, there is a message for a lost world. And praise God, people need not spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It need not be. And praise God that hell-deserving sinners like us here this morning can have a righteousness that qualifies us for heaven, that qualifies us to walk through the very gates of the New Jerusalem, a righteousness that, as is said, ticks all the boxes, a righteousness that's holy, pure, and perfect. What then does God's word say to the man out there, to the man in the street, to the elderly couple we speak to on a Saturday morning, to the man who has lost his wife, to mum and dad with a pram and baby? What message is there for the lost? It begins with one word, folks, and that word is repent. Please turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We were told this, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands everyone to repent. It means to change your mind. It does not mean to confess every sin you've ever done from the day you were born. Nor does it mean to confess every sin you can possibly that you can remember. You try that and you'll find your list will get longer and longer and longer and longer. The more you do it, the more it'll come back. 6 months' time, guys, you'll still be doing it. I will be doing it for longer, by the way. It means wake up. Buck your ideas up, as people would once say. You are living wrong. You are thinking wrong things and doing wrong things, and you have to get right with God and start living the way God wants. This is what repentance means. It's a change of mind, a change of attitude. And again, we read in the New Testament of the need for people to repent. Repentance is essential for people to get saved. However, danger number one, salvation is not an insurance policy. Sign here and you're safe for eternity. Doesn't work like that. Say these words, that's all you do, and you're safe for eternity. Pray this prayer. Repeat after me. That's it. You've done it. No, you haven't. Doesn't work like that. Salvation is for those who can see they need it. Salvation is for those who want to come to the Father. Salvation is for those who change their mind about the way they are. Salvation is for those who repent. Danger number two for us in a church. We make a law out of how people should repent. And we start expecting people to behave in a certain way when they do repent. Now, repentance will vary from person to person and in intensity. And it will continue after a person is saved. Every believer, everyone here, should be living a life of repentance. Constantly wanting to live their lives right before God. Repentance can be the beginning of saving faith. It can be, oh dear, I see this now. I'm not right before God, and I want to be right, and I want to live right. And repentance that leads to salvation comes from God. Please turn to Acts 11 and to verse 18. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It is something that comes from God. God enables people to repent. And in John 6, the Lord Jesus tells us that no one can come to him unless he is drawn by the Father. A work of God is needed in someone's life for them to be able to come to salvation. Ephesians 2, we're told the following by Paul. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been quickened. In other words, woken up. Life has been stirred in us. This is what God does when he brings somebody to him. He wakes people up. That's why you can go to certain parts of the world and large numbers of people are being saved. And it's why it used to be like this in Britain. And now that's changed. That is why in evangelism, prayer is so vital, because people need to be stirred by God, woken up by God, quickened by God. They need to be brought to repentance by God. They need to come to Jesus being drawn there by God. So when we go out in evangelism, prayer is absolutely essential. It's not something that anyone out there can do by themselves. It needs to be a work of God. A change of mind regarding a person standing before God is good, but it's not enough. Having identified the problem, the right the right remedy to the problem that needs to be applied. It's no use recognizing your condition if then you go to the supermarket and purchase the wrong medication. The gospel message is get right with God in God's way. And there's only one way to get right with God, and that is through the Lord. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Please turn to John 8 and to verse 24. John 8 and verse 24. Where our Lord says these words to the people who he was talking to. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Friends, don't let anyone ever try to tell you that Jewish people do not need to come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. Don't let anyone ever try to tell you that. There are people around who are saying it. And no. The gospel, we're told, is for the Jewish people first. This is how important it is for them. It is for them first. And we are told that before the Lord comes back, the Jewish nation are going to have to be brought to their knees so that they can turn to the Lord Jesus. No. There is only one way to be saved for Jewish people and for Gentiles, and it is through the precious Lord Jesus. Famous words we all know. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. How does a person who repents, who changes their mind about where they are before God, how do they get saved? They get saved through turning to the Lord Jesus, through putting their trust on him and in what he has done for them. They get saved through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, that Jesus died for their sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus gives eternal life to those who trust in him, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He got the following answer: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Through trusting in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for their sins, who rose from the dead, who gives eternal life to those who put their trust in him, the only way to salvation. By doing this, a repentant sinner has his or her name entered in the Lamb's Book of Life. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." And when a sinner puts their trust in Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit does many wonderful things. He unites the sinner to the Saviour. His death becomes their death. His resurrection, their resurrection. His acceptance before his Father becomes their acceptance before their Heavenly Father. Because his death becomes our death, so our sins are dealt with by Jesus. He pays the price for our sins. Paul tells us in Colossians that everything against us, every sin we have committed, every sin we will commit, has been nailed to the cross and blotted out. John the Baptist once referred to the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who takes away the sins of the world. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, all of your sins are gone. All taken away. Every single one. All means what it says. All. There's not one of them left. The punishment for them has been paid by the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. So the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus when we believe. and we receive forgiveness, and all our sins are gone because the price for them was all paid in full. And we are told that all those sins are blotted out. It's like seeing a big, long list of everything against you. And you're told, that's you. And it's going up and it's going up and mine is going up higher. And you turn around and you turn back and it's blank. And that's what it's like, folks, for you this morning. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, the list with everything against you is blank. Paid in full. Taken away. Blotted out. But he who knew no sin, and he who became sin for you, he knew no sin. He had no sin, although he died for our sins. He never sinned once. He had before his Father a righteousness that was pure and holy, but the wages of sin is death. And he willingly gave up his life. He willingly died. But he'd not sinned. So God raised him up on the third day because he found no fault in him. And so, when the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and his death becomes our death, not only are our sins dealt with, but his acceptance by God becomes our acceptance. By God. We are righteous before God because he is righteous before God. So God can look at us and see the very righteousness of his Son. God finds no fault in us because he finds no fault in his Son. And we are treated just as if we have never sinned. The Bible calls this being justified. Being declared right before God because we have a righteousness that comes by faith. That comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, please, to Romans 1 and to verse 17. Romans 1. In other words, folks, this morning we have a lot to shout about. Amen. Come on, give me some answers. Amen. Yeah. We have a lot to shout about. We have a wonderful, wonderful message. And this is what Paul says, verse 17, Romans 1. For therein is the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you've got an NIV, it will let you down at this verse, because it gives you an interpretation. It doesn't give you a translation. It says again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, not from faith first to last, but from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have a righteousness of God that we receive by faith. It is not a righteousness based on what we do. It is one that comes it is a gift from God. Does Paul tell us any more about this righteousness? I believe he does. But it's hidden in most translations. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 3 and to verse 22. And this is the way the King James Version puts it, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Did you hear how the old King James translates that? The righteousness of God comes from the faith of Jesus. It is from the faith of Jesus to all and upon all who believe, or from the faith of Jesus to the faith of from the faith of Jesus to the faith of the believer, showing us the meaning of chapter 1:17, from faith to faith, from the faith of one to the faith of another, from the faith of Jesus to the faith of the one who believes, from faith to faith. It's hidden in most Bibles, not in the one that's been the standard for a long, long time here. It's there. From the faith of Jesus to the faith of the one who believes, from faith to faith. You who believe on the Lord Jesus, you have the righteousness brought about by the faith of Christ upon you this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, the one who did not know sin became sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. In him, we are righteous. Hence the words of an old hymn. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Another old hymn has these words, no fear with your righteousness on. And Charles Wesley, he wrote that believers are clothed in righteousness divine. A sinner who is at the same time as righteous as the Lord Jesus himself. That is good news. Wonderful news for us this morning. No matter how bad we think we're doing, we have upon us by faith he has taken our sin and he has handed us his own standing before God. It's upon us now. We are as righteous as Jesus. Is there any wonder why our Saviour said, no one is able to come to the Father except through me? No one else gives this. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can pay for sin. And no one else gives us a standing before God that's perfect. So Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And if that is not enough, a sinner who believes on Jesus is transformed by the Spirit of God and he becomes born again. He becomes new. A new creation. A new person in Christ, sins forgiven and clothed in his righteousness. And if that is not enough, folks, a sinner who comes to Jesus is adopted into the family of God and made a son or a daughter. And people can get worried and start to think, well, if I did that, if I came to the Lord, I, at the end of the day, may still blow it and be just as rotten as what I was before. But God doesn't leave us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to help us to live for him and to change us. Because as I said earlier, salvation is not an insurance policy. You don't trust in Christ and go back to the way you were. When we repent, we acknowledge that sin leads to judgment. So we turn to Christ. We believe on him and God enables us to live for him. And so we have a passage like 1 John chapter 1, where the apostle talks about having fellowship with the Father and the Son, of walking in the light as they are in the light. And as forgiven believers clothed in Christ's righteousness, we are to walk in fellowship with God. And even though our sins are blotted out, the sins that we commit in our daily lives will spoil that fellowship. So we are commanded to confess our sins, and he will forgive us our sins. Because the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. That, by the way, means all. Doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean all bar that one and that one, or all bar that one. It means all sin. But as we seek to live in fellowship with God, living a life of repentance and wanting to walk in obedience to God, our own transformed personal righteousness still doesn't do it. Oh yes, we may be better than what we were before. We may be getting better even, but as believers. We may be better than the man in the street. We may be better than those down our road. We may be better than the people we work with. Compared to them, it may be like comparing the size of a garden shed to the size of the Eiffel Tower. We may think, haven't I done well as a believer in Christ? I'm far better now than what I was. But guess what? If we compare ourselves, not to our neighbors and colleagues, to God. Oh, we may be the size of the Eiffel Tower. Haven't we done well? He is like the distance from Earth to the stars and beyond. Have we done well? What worse is, that is the only righteousness that will do. One that's pure, holy, spotless, not making the mistakes we still make. The hymn Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. He knew what he was like. He knew where he'd come from. And he could say this, well-known words. Notice its present tense. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Not the person I was, but the person he was then, a believer. I'm saved by Christ. My life has been changed. I can look back at my own life and see how I am changed, but guess what? I'm a wretch. And when the Lord comes down in special seasons, what we call seasons of revival, something that happens, and it happens each time, each place, all over the world, the same thing happens. Believers can say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They suddenly understand their state before God as God comes down. They realize, I'm not all that fantastic after all, am I, as a believer? I'm really pretty, pretty rubbish. Even though I've come all this way. problem. If we are like that, many of us here have been saved for a long time. If we are like that, how do we possibly get to heaven? How can we enter into the new Jerusalem? Answer: by being clothed with the pure and spotless righteousness of Christ. Friends, this morning, this afternoon now, that is the only righteousness that qualifies. It is one that is from here to the stars and beyond, in purity, in holiness, in perfection. We get it by trusting in him. Good news. The man in the street, he gets it by trusting in him. Good news. Should there be somebody who is listening to this message who isn't right before God, wake up to your condition. Seek to get right with God. Put all your trust in the precious Lord Jesus. In that way, you will avoid the lake of fire and be welcomed into the new Jerusalem. Do this, and the promises that your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. An old hymn sums it up like this: and when redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransomed throng I dwell, my raptured song shall ever be, God has been merciful to me. Amen.
Dear Father, we thank you because we do worship you. Lord, we can respect men, we can have friends with men, but we sing worthy, or worthy are you, Lord, because we worship you, because you are the one seated in the heavens, in perhaps a physical sense, but also in a moral and spiritual sense, perfect, absolutely pristine, absolute perfection, something we have never known in this life, but we've had glimpses. All of us who've come to Christ have known something of that divine nature. Something has been revealed to our consciousness. Lord, we bless you for everything of yourself that you have shown us. You've shown us in your word, you've shown us in our experience. But we sing worthy, or worthy are you, Lord, because it's the most important matter in our whole lives, to give that worship to you, dear Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we all need strength in you. We all need to come and walk in that confession regularly. And we all need to put ourselves and make ourselves available for your Spirit to come in and challenge us. And the more we worship you, the more we dwell in your presence, the more we know about you, then the more your life will radiate through us. The more our ministry will take power and authority in the church and in the world. And the more courageous, the more bold, the more loving, the more sensitive we will be, because we will become more and more like Jesus. It says in Matthew's gospel, be ye perfect, because I am perfect. One day we will be, Lord. And with the Apostle Paul, we strive to achieve. But strive is a strong word. We can sing these songs, we can listen to the words of the preacher, we can read the scripture. But our desire and our prayer is, dear Father, that you, by your Spirit, would penetrate our hearts, that there would be a warm and a powerful and a glorious response. And out of it would come the joy, out of it would come the relief, out of it would become more knowledge, out of it would become more certainty, more purposeful in our lives, all of these things. Because the song on our lips is glory to Jesus. There's no one else to worship but him. Dear Father, thank you. And thank you for every time we mention the prayer of Jesus, you bring it to the Father. Because you ever make intercession for us and speak to the Father on our behalf. And the prayer of every saint of yours is answered in one way or another according to your glorious will. We are caught up in eternity. We live in a world that's governed by rebellion and by increasing sin and all the rest of it that we see around. But we don't belong to that kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And you have brought us into it. It's a kingdom of life. And we look to the life giver. And you're going to come for us, or you're going to call for us whenever. That is where our hope is. Thank you, dear Father, for your word. Thank you for all that you've said to us today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And may our focus, our total focus, be on the New Jerusalem and the coming King who is coming soon. Hallelujah to him. Amen.